A lot of us are busy during the week. All of us are busy during the week. A lot of activities going on. A lot of stuff to occupy our minds. The Lord's given us this day to set apart for Him, to think about those things that are eternal, to take a break from the everyday, mundane, regular activities of life, and to think about that which is eternal. Let me direct your attention to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We are in the midst of Jesus' seven woes. If you're counting your Bible, problem, it may show eight woes, including verse 14. We have not included verse 14, so we're studying the seven woes that Christ gave to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to start reading in verse 23 as well. I would ask those willing and able to stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Your blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for its truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, of course, that you would convict us of our sins today. Always things in our lives that we need to improve and confess before you. We thank you for the Word of God that helps us remember what our purpose is, which is to serve you, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would direct us into a deeper relationship with you today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that we learn today, the things that we have in our minds or placed in our minds by the work of the Spirit, will continue to give us direction through this coming week. You know what this week holds. You know the challenges of this week. You know what we're going to need, and you know how what we're going to study this morning is actually going to apply to us this coming week. Help us, Heavenly Father, to heed your word today. Be attentive to it. Set aside whatever distractions that the devil may tempt us with. We might think about you and your word alone and become a greater servant for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So, Jesus is tempting people of great authority. He's making some real enemies out of people that have real power, at least earthly power. We understand that God, of course, is the ultimate power, the ultimate sovereignty. But he's dealing with men who have power on earth. There's little doubt that Jesus Christ has offended these Pharisees and these scribes, and he's offended them to the point that they're very angry with him, and they're trying to destroy him, and ultimately, of course, we know what the end of the story is going to be. They're going to crucify him on the hill of Golgotha. But Jesus was facing a social media powerhouse in the form of these Pharisees and these scribes. They didn't have Facebook or TikTok or Snapchat. But they did have control over the synagogues every week. So every week, they would go in, these Pharisees would go in, and they would tell the people about Jesus Christ, what a false prophet he was. And they would spread their lies about Jesus Christ. They hated Christ. And you know, we say, well, you know, why? I mean, Christ was a nice guy. I mean, he healed people, right? And he caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and healed the withered hand, and you know, what made Christ such an enemy to these Pharisees? Well, he was exposing them. He was exposing the truth about them, and they hated that. Now he was exposing them with the truth, and they were exposing him to lies, trying to ruin him with lies. He was actually ruining them with the truth, and they were trying to ruin him with lies that they spread about him. You know, there's nothing that makes a man, a proud man, angrier than being exposed. There's nothing that makes a proud man. There's nothing that excites the anger in him more quickly than him being exposed as a fake and as a fraud. And I have to confess that I've been that person. There are times when I've had to be publicly exposed in some of the things that I've thought were true and tried to convince other people were true, and it wasn't true at all. I there are times when I've had to be humbled by being exposed in a public manner. It's not a good thing to go through. You don't particularly like that. But nonetheless, it's reality. Reality. I did all kinds of stupid stuff in high school. Said all kinds of stupid stuff in high school. That I might be somebody. That I might be important. That I might look good and be accepted. You know, ultimately, I just wanted to be accepted. And nobody likes being rejected. And nobody here likes being ostracized. And we don't even like saying things that will cause conflict or cause people to be upset with us, because we want to be accepted. And because along with being accepted comes the feeling of being safe and the feeling of being secure. And the way you get accepted is you're really good at something. If you're really good at something, people will compliment that and you'll feel good about yourself. You know, you'll feel some degree of acceptance because you do something well. An athlete performs well on the field and people praise him and give him accolades and he feels accepted because of people, praising him and he feels safe and he feels secure. We operate that way often. Some people try to be accepted by just being nice and sweet, not saying anything bad about anybody or anything, when maybe the truth needs to be told. There are all kinds of ways that we try to be accepted. Now, I know that there's some people say, well, I don't care whether anybody accepts me or not. I don't care whether anybody likes me or not. It doesn't make any difference to me. You know, I'm good with that. You know? And they're kind of their own clique, actually, because they, even though they say that to win the acceptance of people that just feel like they do. They kind of, I don't care clique, you know, whether I'm accepted or not clique. Going to themselves, it's kind of still a form of acceptance in that particular group of that thought pattern. And I've been there. I've tried to be the tough guy. I don't care what anybody thinks. It don't bother me. You know, I put that front on. It's just a front. The truth is, it hurts to be rejected. And so we put that front on as kind of a way to fend off maybe being rejected. Try to be the tough guy. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Well, the key to being accepted is actually doing something extraordinary. It's doing something well so that we get noticed and so that people will at least have one good thing to say about us. Because we do something well. We do something well. For the men, it's doing their jobs well. For the men, it may be physical strength. For the men, it may be their administrative skills, or the ability to cut a deal, or the managerial skills. For the women, it may be their beauty, it may be their cooking, it may be their talents or other skills that they might have. We all have something that we think we can really do well and win the acceptance of other people. For the Pharisees, it was obeying the law of Moses. They were really good at obeying the law of Moses. They were so good that the rank and file said, "Oh, you're great. We could never do what you Pharisees are doing. You're way far above us." For the Pharisees, their acceptance depended upon them doing the law of Moses and impressing other people for them to praise their righteousness and praise their morality. When Jesus said that you do these things before men, He really meant you do these things so that men will praise you and accept you. Earlier, Jesus said, you tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. The Pharisees, Jesus saying, you Pharisees, you lay up these heavy burdens and you lay them on men's shoulders. And what He meant by that is you take the law and you try to push it down upon them and make them obedient to them. And you're saying to the average Jew, you need to live up to these laws. You need to do better. You need to be greater at doing the law of Moses. You need to do this. What He said, you're putting these heavy burdens upon them. And they were really saying, you need to live like I live. As a Pharisee, I live according to the law. You need to match me. You need to come up to my level. So how good then were the Pharisees? Notice in our text what Jesus says. Here's how good they were at obeying the law. He said, you tithe of mint and dill and cumin. Now, how did Jesus Christ know that they were tithing of their mint, their dill, and their cumin? If you have the King James Version, you may notice there's a difference in reading there, where my version says dill, yours may say anise. Is what it says?
Anise.
Anise. Okay, it says anise there. Actually, if you have a study Bible, you'll see a note there by that word anise, and you'll see in the margin there it actually says dill, because that's really what it was. It wasn't anise at all. They grew dill. But anyhow, so the point is that the Pharisees didn't make it a secret that they were tithing on these three herbs. Jesus does not condemn them for their tithing. Tithing is commanded in the Old Testament. According to the Torah, in the book of Leviticus, it says that they were required to tithe on the seed of the land, or what they would call crops, and the fruit of the trees, and their herds and flocks. And so the law required them, the law of Moses required them to tithe on their crops. Not necessarily these herbs that they were growing in their gardens. But the major crops that they grew, they were required to take to the tabernacle and to give to the Lord. A 10% of them. And so they were not required then to tithe on these herbs at this particular time. Now the Jews had a word that encompassed all their laws. Halakha. The halakha included the law of Moses or the Torah. It included the rabbinical laws, and it included their traditions or their rituals that they came up with as well. The law of Moses, of course, was the most important thing that they were to obey. The rabbinical laws were extra. The traditions were extra. It said that when God gave Moses the law of Moses and He wrote it down, the written law was there, that God also spoke a oral law to Moses. The oral law, supposedly, that God spoke to Moses, Moses passed down to the leaders of Israel, and the leaders would pass down this oral law from generation to generation until it was finally written in what we call the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the written oral law now. But it wasn't on the same plane as the written law, the law of Moses. But they still paid attention to that oral law in addition to the written law. And if you were doing the oral law in addition to the written law, then you were really doing something for God. And these Pharisees were convinced that since they were not only considering themselves obeying the written law, they were obeying the oral law as well. They really thought that God was going to take note of them. That they were going to have some place special in the kingdom of God. Because they were going over and above the written law that God had given to Moses. And so they thought, man, when the kingdom comes, we're going to have a really great place in the kingdom because we're doing all this extra stuff over and above what was given to Moses. We're keeping the law to the nth degree. excelling. If you really, really believe that's what you were doing, excelling in keeping the law, you would not be very happy with someone who comes along and calls you a hypocrite. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. He's telling them that you are a hypocrite in what you are doing. These guys were very serious about keeping the law. I don't know about you, but you know, if you've ever worked at something, you really put your all into doing, accomplishing something, and you really thought you were doing a good job. Have you ever had somebody come along and say, "You know what? You're wasting your time. All this stuff you're doing, you're just wasting your time." Kind of takes the wind out of your sails. But that's what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees. They were meticulous in their tithing on these very small, worthless plants. And Jesus comes along and says, "You're missing the whole point of the law." Well, what did they mean? What were they missing? Tithing wasn't about winning the approval of God. They could not get in their minds, they could not get in their works-oriented salvation idea that tithing wouldn't count if you just gave it in order to win the approval of God. That's what they were doing. They thought they were winning the approval of God. They were becoming more righteous in the sight of God. That's how they were using their tithing on these things. They just knew that God would take note of how righteous they were. Jesus said, notice what else. He goes on and he says this: "You have neglected." The King James Version says, "omitted" there. Omitted. Now, Jesus is not condemning what they're doing here. It's their attitude. It's not what they were doing, but it was their attitude toward what they were doing that was a concern to Jesus Christ. The word neglected here, or omitted here, was used again in Mark chapter 7 and verse 8, where Jesus said they were neglecting the commandment of God. "You hold to the tradition of men." Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. The idea of the word neglecting or omitting here is the idea of setting something aside. They were setting aside the commandments of God in favor of their own traditions and their own interpretations of the law. So what was Jesus saying? What was his big concern here? He was saying that the law was being, the traditions of men were substituting for the law of God. Why were they neglecting? Why were they omitting the law? He was saying that they were setting it aside. Why were they doing this? Notice what he says here. Notice what he says here. He says you're setting aside what? The weightier matters. Of the law. It was easier to tithe on these herbs than it was to do the heavy lifting of the law. Something is weightier here. Tithing on this small stuff was lighter. It was easier than actually doing what God commands us to do. And that's what he's saying here. Following the traditions of men is always easier than doing what God commands. We have this tendency to disembowel the commandments of God because they require so much, because they seem so much heavier to us. We don't like them. They go against the flesh. The flesh will always look for a way to circumvent the laws of God. And somehow or another still come out looking like we're doing what God wants us to do. The flesh wants to do things the easiest way possible. You know what I'm talking about. We want to take the light load. We want to take the path of least resistance. That is our sin nature. That is our flesh.
We would. Why do you think people would rather live on welfare than work for a living? Why are children tempted to cheat on their exams than actually go in and study and learn what the teacher is saying? We want to take the easy way out. That is our flesh. Why is it so hard to tell the truth? Because it's easier to tell the lie, and we think we're going to get more benefits from the lie than we are the truth. We want to take the easy way out. Keep in mind, though, okay, that we're not talking about digging a post hole here. Okay? We're not talking about cleaning the house. We're not talking about doing your job. We're not talking about physical labor. If there's an easier way to dig a post hole, I want to know how to do it. Okay? If there's an easier way to do physical labor, you know, show me how easier way to do it. Now, I want to do that. Okay? But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is doing the things that God wants you to do. We're talking about your spiritual life. Following Jesus Christ is going to go against your flesh. It is. It is. Notice the three things that Jesus talks about here. Judgment. That word is not just thinking about doing what's right. The word judgment means to be right or to be righteous, but Jesus isn't just talking about a concept here. He is talking about your behavior. He's talking about your words. He's talking about being right in your words and in your actions. The Pharisees were big on tithing on little herbs, but when it came to treating other people justly, they failed. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. What does it mean in concrete terms? If the Pharisee had the opportunity to take advantage of somebody, they would take advantage of somebody rather than treating them justly. How about you and I? How about you and I? How do we measure up here? Sometimes are we tempted to take advantage of a situation? Are we tempted to take advantage of somebody because it's going to, in the end, promote us or benefit us or make us come out better? Rather than treat somebody or do something just or right or good. We know if we do it right, we know it good, if we're going to do something good, it's going to cost us. And so we go, oh, I'm not sure I'm going to do that. We have a fleshly nature. It's hard to be just because it's not always profitable to be just. Sometimes when you do what's right, you come out on the short end of the stick. You say, that shouldn't be that way. I don't like that. Well, I don't either. But you got to keep in mind that the one who's really keeping tabs on our lives is God. And if we come out on the short end of the stick because we do what is right, we follow His will, He's going to reward us. And we got to keep our minds on the heavenly things, not on the physical things. To do what's just, to do what's right, you're going to be tempted not to do it because of the flesh. You're going to be tempted to take the easy way out. Now, I know somebody's going to call you a fool. You do what's right, you're going to say, I'm going to do what's right, no matter what. People might make fun of you, call you a fool for doing that. Notice the second thing he says, the next weightier matter of the law. He says mercy. Mercy. Compassion. Pity. This is something that Jesus did over and over again. He was always alert. Jesus was always alert to the needs of those who were around Him. He was always willing to stop and help. He was willing to take time out of His schedule to do what was needed. He was very much in tune with people who were suffering. How about us? Are you in tune with people who are suffering? One of the reasons Jesus picked, I think, this particular matter of mercy as part of the law that the Pharisees didn't keep was because they cared too much about themselves. Too much about themselves. They were wrapped up in their own lives and they were busy trying to be spiritual that they didn't have time to take care of the needs of everybody else around them. We need to take care of people, folks. The truly down and out. The people who really need our help. And finally he said, faithfulness. Faithfulness. This is an all-encompassing description of obeying the law. And it includes being faithful to God. It includes being faithful to others. Faithfulness in a practical sense simply means doing what you do with your eyes on God. Doing what you do with God as your central focus. These Pharisees were probably doing their daily devotions. Because what they did in public. You see, these Pharisees probably were not doing their family devotions, but they were going to church. These Pharisees weren't praying in secret, but they were praying in church. They weren't fasting in secret. They weren't giving in secret, but they were going to church. They weren't teaching their children the things of God, but they were going to church. What it means to be faithful is do the things that are important to do without the big fanfare. It's doing the things that you know you are commanded to do, even though you know it's going to cost you time and energy and maybe money. Being faithful to God and being faithful to others means that you're going to live a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice. That includes giving to the Lord's work. Being faithful to the Lord's work. Then notice verse 24. You blind guides who strain out the gnat swallow a camel. Their houses weren't quite as enclosed as our houses, and they had problems with bugs and gnats and everything else getting in their food and getting in their drinks. The Pharisees were very particular because the gnat is an unclean insect. And so they would actually strain out. They would strain all of their drinks. Make sure that they didn't ingest some unclean insect. It's important to them to do that. But this is Jesus' way of saying that they were majoring on the minor things like tithing on dill and cumin and mint. But they were minoring on that which is major. The three things that he mentioned here. Do you realize that most of the arguments we have in our marriages are minor? You ever thought about that? Most of the arguments we have in our marriage are over minor things. But somehow or another we turn them into this big mountain, this big thing. And marriages have been broken. Relationships have been ruined over minor things. Minor things. Churches have been split over temporal things. And we've forgotten the eternal things. Parents sometimes concentrate on the minor things in raising their children. Oh yeah, they take their children here and there, and their children do this, that, and the other, and children engage in this and that, whatever the case may be. But the parents don't ever really teach their children the things of God, the things that really count. They miss the major things. This was Jesus' way. When you look at these three things that Jesus talks about here, this is Jesus' way of saying to these Pharisees, treat each other justly and with respect. Be alert to the people who are around you who might need a helping hand, whether that's your wife, your husband, your child, your neighbor. Be alert to those who are in need.
and be faithful. Put God first in your job, in your relationships, in your marriages, and in your worship. So why was Jesus so concerned about these three things? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Because those things clearly reflect who God is. God is a God of judgment.
Yes.
He has a standard of that which is right. He has a standard of that which is moral. And His desire is for us to be right and moral. You know, God's 100% righteous. Yes, He is. And God does not lower. God cannot, because He is God, because He is righteous, He cannot lower His standard of what He demands from you and me. If God did somehow or another lower that standard of right that He has, it would be a reflection upon His own righteousness, and He can't do that. He can't do that. He has to maintain a 100% demand of righteousness upon you and me because He Himself is 100% righteous. He cannot lower that standard. But He's merciful, right? He's merciful. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to accomplish what we could not accomplish in ourselves. We can't live up to the standard. You and I are born sinners. We're born that way. We are going to fail God. But He's merciful. He knows that we can't do anything about it ourselves. And so He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and give us the hope of eternal life through His Son's death. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. Maybe this morning you're without Christ. You don't know Him as your personal Savior. You don't have a relationship with Him. And God's Spirit's working on you, and He's convicting you of your sin. You're convicting the fact that, you know what? You aren't going to make it on your own. You can't make it on your own because God's standard is too high. But Jesus Christ came, was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, died and crucified, rose again in order to give you the hope of eternal life. Maybe you need that this morning. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. When you repent of your sin, repent of any idea that you can do anything to help God to save you, and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only salvation, God will forgive you, and then He will take the perfect robe of Jesus' righteousness and cloak you with that. God will look at you and say, yeah, yeah, there's no reason now. I have no reason to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. You have the righteous standards that are met in Christ. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, this morning. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.
558.
Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for the opportunity to open Your Word today and to study it. We know, Heavenly Father, that it's true that You are a just God. And not only that, you have a desire for us to reflect Your justice in the way that we live. In every relationship, in every life situation that we have, you call us to do what's right. You call us to be true. In a world that is living in a fantasy of lies, in a world that doesn't even much care about what which is right and just and true, we are to take the standard of justice and bear it. Help us, God, to be merciful, to pity those who need our help, to look upon them and see what we can do to help. Help us to do that. Father, help us to be faithful. Faithful to You. Obedient to You. Help us to reflect You well in our lives. But for that soul here this morning who needs Christ as a Savior, we pray, Father, that Your convicting Spirit will weigh heavily upon them and turn their hearts towards You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All to Jesus I